Listener-supported St. Gabriel Catholic Radio AM 820 brings you Answering the Call, offering a glimpse into the spiritual journeys of local priests, deacons, and religious. And now, Answering the Call with Elizabeth Ficicelli.
Welcome and thanks for joining us on Answering the Call here on St. Gabriel Catholic Radio AM 820 and streaming live on stgabrielradio.com. I'm Elizabeth Ficicelli, glad to be here. And, you know, I know I've said this before on the program, but I have a real soft spot in my heart for converts to the faith because I am one myself, and my producer is one also. And but I also have a special heart for converts who find themselves called to serve the church through a religious vocation, and that's the case with my guest today. He is Brother Thomas Martin. He is a cooperative Dominican brother in formation. We're going to be learning what a cooperative brother is on this hour. He's serving for a brief time at St. Patrick's here in Columbus, and he's here to share his journey with us today on Answering the Call. So thanks for joining us today, Brother Thomas Martin.
Thanks, Elizabeth. It's a pleasure to be here.
Now, you are from Hanover, PA. That's south of Harrisburg. And as I alluded to in the intro, you did not start out Catholic. So why don't you start out by talking about the faith tradition of your family?
Sure. So Hanover's in York County, Pennsylvania. It's a pretty rural place with a strong German heritage. So I grew up in the Evangelical Lutheran Church of America, which was a pretty strongly liturgical tradition. Just a kind of grounded faith. Every week, services, Sunday school, pretty strong catechesis, a lot of, teaching of the Bible stories and all that kind of thing.
Well, so Lutheran tradition. Did you have your own Bible when you were a kid growing up, and did you spend time with your Bible?
Yeah, absolutely. I remember when I was confirmed in the Lutheran tradition, I got another Bible for confirmation, and I was so excited because then I could compare translations, kind of see how, what things really might mean. And I was very blessed to grow up in a tradition that had a strong respect for the Bible, the Word of God, and really to think about, to just learn those stories in depth in a way that rather than kind of pushing you into the mold of, okay, you have to think about yourself in exactly this way or whatever, but to have the whole resources of the biblical tradition available so that when you're in different situations, those biblical stories and metaphors just jump to mind.
Mm-hmm. So your interest was already sparked at a young age, kind of in scripture and in God and faith. Were you thinking at all back then of ministry in the Lutheran church, or this was just interest at the time?
No, I never really thought about the clergy. My father had spent a few years at Gettysburg Lutheran Seminary before realizing that wasn't his calling.
Mm-hmm.
He was obviously very knowledgeable about the faith and really was able to pass that along in a wonderful way. I never really had, despite having respect for the clergy, enjoying conversations with my pastor, that kind of thing, never really had any thoughts about the clergy.
Did you have any exposure to Catholicism or any preconceived ideas or negative perceptions or anything about Catholicism?
Not really. There weren't a whole lot of Catholics in the area when I was growing up. It just wasn't on my radar. Later on, when I was in high school, more Catholics started moving into the area from the Baltimore area. There'd always been a few parishes around, but it wasn't a big part of the culture in the area.
So when was your first brush with Catholicism, or at least the Catholic Mass?
The first Mass I ever attended was actually at Philmont Scout Ranch in New Mexico. I was there as my parents' present for me getting my Eagle Award. It was very mm-hmm. generous of them. And so I was there. There was a younger scout in my troop who was Catholic. There were sort of three options for religious services. There was the Mass, an ecumenical Protestant service, and a Jewish service, actually. And so this guy, he wanted to go to Mass. He was a little nervous to go on his own. He was the only Catholic kid in the troop. Like I said, not a very Catholic area. And knowing that the ecumenical service would not be very liturgical, which is the tradition that I've been raised in, I thought, well, I don't really know what a Mass is like, but I know that the Lutheran tradition is closer to mm-hmm. that than to a kind of sure. low church experience. So sure, I'll go with this guy. No reason not to. And so I went with him, and, it was a very simple Mass at a Scout Ranch. But I was just very struck at the way you had scouts from all over the country coming together as one, singing the Gloria and giving their hearts over to the Mass and responding to this priest who they'd never met before. Mm-hmm. There was none of that sense of being connected to sort of a particular congregation's tradition, the charism of a particular pastor, the you know, the experience of a particular congregation's kind of tradition of worship. But rather, I think it really was a view into the Catholicity of the Catholic Church, the universality of the Church, in a way that God really, I guess, supernaturally used that experience to put that into my mind and to really realize what the universality of the Church meant and how kind of the lower C Catholic of the Creed and the big C Catholic could come together in the Mass.
Sure, sure. And then in the meantime, at this point in your life, there were issues going on at the Lutheran Church that you and your family had attended, and it caused your parents to begin pulling away from it. So what did you do?
Well, at that point in my life, I had just been confirmed in the Lutheran tradition and was very excited about my faith. But yeah, we, you know, our particular congregation was going through some problems. And so I decided to, kind of go to church with different friends of mine from high school. You know, visited the Unitarians a little bit, spent a long stint with the Presbyterians, just different things, trying out different traditions in the area. And that was a great experience for me just to see how different people worshiped and what all that meant.
And somewhere along that way also, which I would say was an important thing in your spiritual journey, sounds like that you would read the Confessions by St. Augustine.
Yeah,
so
that's
how did
right.
that come about?
So, you know, Lutherans really claim Augustine as their own. You know, Luther really thought of himself as being inspired by St. Augustine.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, I was really interested in exploring that tradition. I was very blessed at a public high school to have a philosophy class. And then after you took the introductory class, you could take these electives. I had the teacher who taught it was a Lutheran. And so he said, well, why don't you do a philosophy religion elective? That's something you're interested in. And so we agreed to read some of St. Augustine. I was very excited to do. And the more I read, the more I just thought, you know, I'm not really sure if this is a Lutheran view of the world. This just seems to have a very realist view of the sacraments, you know, the hierarchy of the church. The more I read of St. Augustine, the more I thought of him really as a Catholic bishop rather than as a kind of proto-Lutheran, you know, stuck out of time in the 400s.
So that starts to open a door in your mind. And then you mentioned philosophy. You had a love for philosophy, and you decided to study that at Boston College. That's a Jesuit college. It's Dr. Peter Crafe's territory. And there you are in this college environment where Mass and Adoration were readily available, and you began identifying with that faith. Talk
yeah,
a little bit about that.
That's absolutely right. So I think, you know, I've very much thought of myself as a little intellectual, and you know, so to me, I was sort of like, okay, well, you know, I've had this experience of the Mass. You know, I've read Augustine, I've read a few other things. Didn't really go to Boston College because it was Catholic, just kind of went for the, you know, the intellectual tradition of the school and the location, that kind of thing. But really began to identify as Catholic, began to go to Mass on a weekly or more often basis, even to go to Adoration sometimes. But I think I didn't really realize at that point what it fully meant to be Catholic. I was used to kind of a more mainline Protestant experience where, you know, if you're a Lutheran, becoming a Methodist, I think for most people is a matter of just kind of going to the Methodist services.
Sure. Yeah.
There's no real process unless you wanted to be, you know, active in a leadership role or something
right.
in the church. So I didn't quite grasp that I wasn't Catholic because I hadn't been kind of received in some kind of formal thing or, even, you know, really realize the importance of the sacraments of being confirmed in the Catholic Church because, you know, Lutherans don't think of confirmation as a sacrament.
Right.
And I kind of knew that Catholics did, but I didn't realize what that meant or why that was important. And even the Eucharist, you know, we didn't have communion that frequently growing up. It wasn't a big part of the life of the Lutheran congregation. And even though I recognized intellectually, you know, the importance of transubstantiation, that, you know, that really was our Lord in the Eucharist and really did adore him in the Eucharist, I didn't realize the importance of receiving him. How that all worked, how the sacraments work so concretely in our lives. And so, yeah, there I was just kind of thinking to myself, oh, yeah, sure, if someone asked, yeah, sure, I'm Catholic. And to me, that just meant, well, I agree, the Catholic Church is right.
And how did you finally find out that there actually is a process to becoming Catholic?
It was actually the push of a young woman. So I was, you know, having a sort of serious dating relationship with another philosophy student, this wonderful young lady. And you know, so she was Catholic, and we were going to Mass a lot, and I don't remember exactly how it came up the first time, but at some point, it sort of came up that I hadn't, you know, maybe she just asked, well, when did you go through RCIA, because she knew that I'd grown up Lutheran, And I said, oh, well, I never really did. She said, oh, did you, you know, study privately and get confirmed or something? And it's kind of shrugged. And she was like, wait, wait, what? Stop the presses. Back up the truck. Like, you know, this is a big deal. I mean, this is a big deal for our relationship, you know, if we're actually thinking about, you know, marriage in some way, even if not immediately. And this is a big deal for your spiritual life. Mm-hmm. And that was really the moment for me and her, you know, gentleness in that. And, you know, she was my sponsor and helped me come into the church. It was really, really wonderful thing.
So you came into the church in 2006, mm-hmm. still in college.
Just out of college.
Okay. Because yeah. you did something else a little radical back then also. You entered the Catholic Church and you had kind of left partway through your senior year to work for Google. So
yeah, that's right.
I was just kind of curious where your parents were at with this. These are big decisions for a young person.
Yeah, they weren't exactly thrilled with either of them. I think they maybe would have preferred a more conventional approach to both, you know. Continuing in my, you know, Protestant faith and, finishing college, they spent a lot of money and they're very generous folks, but they certainly weren't thrilled about either. For my mom, it was particularly a little bit of a shock on both fronts. She was definitely a little worried about me, where I was headed. Was I kind of making rash decisions or kind of going away from my family roots? That was certainly concerning for her. It helped that it seemed like the work was good and I enjoyed it and wasn't having trouble staying employed. And she liked the young lady in question. That also helped.
We're talking with Brother Thomas Martin. He's a Dominican Cooperative Brother in Formation, currently serving at St. Patrick's in Columbus, and he's our guest today on Answering the Call here on St. Gabriel Catholic Radio, and I'm your host, Elizabeth Ficicelli. So, Brother Thomas Martin, when did you first sense that God was not only calling you to become Catholic, but calling you to something deeper in a religious vocation?
To be honest, it was really concurrent. At Boston College, even with my coming into the faith, that I began to think about religious life. Again, it was really the Eucharist, you know, whether at Mass or at exposition and adoration, that I just began to have some thoughts that maybe I'm called to religious life. And I didn't really know what that meant at the time necessarily, what all the differences between various religious traditions were, having not grown up around that. But something I was very interested in. Definitely had some good conversations with the Jesuits at Boston College, had a Jesuit spiritual director. And
that would be a logical thing. You were at a Jesuit college, mm-hmm. so you turned first to them, but that didn't seem like that was going to be the fit.
Right. Had a wonderful experience with the Jesuits there. They're very good to me. But I think the life they lead with, you know, where the prayers of the breviary, the prayers of the divine office, those psalms are mostly said in private, just wasn't one that really appealed to me. For me, that would have felt like a burden, I think.
Mm.
So not really knowing what other alternatives were, I just kind of said, well, you know, a lot of people, when they're first entering the faith and they're excited, have thoughts of the priesthood or religious life. Mm-hmm. It's not unusual. But I guess, you know, maybe that's not for me after all.
Did you have any priest or anyone else kind of take you under their wing, kind of help you through this process? Or, did you kind of turn away from this whole idea for a long period of time? Or did it present itself at the very next corner? Or
Well... I'd say it came up at intervals. There's always those moments in normal Catholic life, you know, it's Lent and we say, okay, I'll go to daily Mass for Lent or something like
right.
that. And you kind of make a, you know, make an act of devotion and things like that. It would certainly start to come up again in my life. One thing that happened to me was I was teaching eighth grade CCD at my parish. The priest, Father Jeremy St. Martin, who's associated with the parish he taught the ninth graders right across the hall. So we became friends. And over time, he kind of found out that I had these inklings of religious life. And he was sort of like, you know, you should take this seriously. This shouldn't be something that you just kind of dismiss because one idea didn't work out. But this is something that, you know, whether it ends up being the thing for you or not, you need to explore in a more serious and structured way.
Now, you seem to be drawn to the idea of religious life versus, say, diocesan priesthood. You also looked at the Benedictines.
Mm-hmm.
Not the right fit.
Yeah. So I was privileged to spend a little time at St. Benedict's Abbey in Still River, Massachusetts, at Father Jeremy's suggestion. Beautiful place, wonderful hospitality. But I think they ended up a little bit on the other end of the extreme from the Jesuits for me, whereas for the Jesuits, I thought of the prayer life as maybe a little too solitary for my personal fit. The Benedictines maybe felt a little bit the opposite, where I just thought, okay, this is a beautiful life. You pray together, you work together. But when's the real time to kind of contemplate, read, write more on your own? Where's that side of the vocation? So it's a beautiful order with a great and ancient tradition. But I think for me, that was a little too much the other direction.
And the diocesan priesthood wasn't ever on the radar, or did you dabble with that concept? Or
yeah, it wasn't ever really on my radar. I don't know how to quite put it, other than just it was never something that I felt an attraction for. I mean, even when I've been talking to the Jesuits, even though they don't have a lot of non-ordained brothers of the Jesuits, there are some, and that's the base. That's what I've been talking to them about, was the possibility of being a non-ordained Jesuit brother. I just never really felt any draw to the diocesan priesthood. I did go on one retreat. Father Jeremy kindly, and just again the idea of just be structured, try different things, see what fits, set me up on the Archdiocese of Boston vocations retreat, which was an incredible experience. It was preached by Cardinal Sean Patrick O'Malley, who's a Franciscan and just an incredible holy man, incredible preacher. It was very generous of him to preach the retreat, you know, himself for us. Wonderful experience. But even then, you know, there I am on the Archdiocesan Vocations Retreat, you know, sitting at a Eucharistic adoration and having an incredible experience and just not feeling one iota drawn to the priesthood, whether diocesan or something else, but really thinking again, as I sit in front of the Eucharist, about religious life.
Yeah. So, and it seems like, and it kind of makes sense with your upbringing and all that, you were always drawn to a traditional order, you know, not something kind of that started maybe 30 years ago, but something that had long roots, history, tradition. So it makes sense, Jesuits and Benedictines, Franciscans, that you would look eventually for the Dominicans as well. So how did that come on your radar?
Yeah, that's right. So I didn't really know Dominicans. I mean, there aren't Dominicans in York County where I grew up. There's no Dominican house in Boston. So it was more of that kind of process of elimination thing. Again, helped so much by the vicar at my parish, who was just, you know, an incredible help to think, okay, well, what are the other orders that have this kind of long intellectual tradition, that have a real tradition of saintly holiness to aspire to and be guided by? And so I was blessed to go down on a vocation retreat to the House of Studies in Washington, D.C., and just found that incredible. The experience of the brothers chanting the Psalms just bowled me over. So that was really, really felt fantastic. Seemed like a good fit for me. I think, well, as you know from my story about even becoming Catholic, I'm not really one to rush into things. So it wasn't, sort of immediately. I kind of wanted to gather a little more data and try other things. That was certainly a very formative experience.
You would eventually enter there. There was a delay in that. Your dad, I think, took ill at this mm-hmm. point in your life. Is that true?
It's hard to say what the various factors were, but it's certainly true that my dad got cancer, and I, you know, helped take care of him for about a year. He was very ill, and that was a really serious experience. And that's kind of during the period when I was thinking very sort of more seriously about religious life. Okay, I've sort of seen these various things. Now, what do I really want to do about it? What's God calling me to do concretely?
Right. Those life and death situations of people we love can really make us reflective on that for ourselves. And so you would enter the Dominicans in July of 2013, declaring your intention to pursue this idea of a cooperative brother. So this is probably a good time now to explain that vocation versus a clerical brother.
Sure. So in religious life, from the beginning, in fact, at the beginning of religious life, it wasn't really considered part of the priestly vocation. You know, priests were considered to be, you know, taking care of the faithful kind of in the cities where they lived. And, you know, monks would be out in the desert praying for them. Maybe there would be one priest for the monastery, you know, or something. But it wasn't really understood as being so connected with priestly identity. For the Dominicans, that changed a little bit because we're the order of preachers.
Mm-hmm.
And there's this deep connection between preaching at the pulpit, with the Eucharist, and with confession, with the idea that good preaching encourages people to go to confession so that they can receive the Eucharist, and that really, the priest hearing confessions tells him what to preach about. So for that reason, St. Dominic really founded a clerical order from the beginning, meaning an order composed primarily of priests, had a very priestly mission, in contrast with the kind of monks who only needed some priests for their own community but weren't really focused on priests. So from the beginning, Dominicans have been mostly priests, but also from the beginning there have been cooperator brothers in the order, men who were called to be Dominicans or not called to be priests. And their role was really to make the preaching possible. And that can mean a whole bunch of different things. It can mean very logistical things. You know, priests need to eat, priests need a place to sleep, priests need clothes to wear. And particularly in an era where cloister was taken very seriously and it wasn't seen as appropriate for lay people to be in the priory with the priests, that's something that the lay brothers, the cooperator brothers, would do. But also in other ways to make people ready to receive the preaching of the priests. You know, Martin de Porres, the great Dominican cooperator brother saint in Lima, Peru in the 1600s, would go out and tend to the needs of the sick and the dying on the streets of Lima and really show God's mercy to them in a way that even in a place and time that was very self-centered and kind of experiencing a gold rush type situation would let people know of God's mercy, that they would then have an urge to go to church, to hear the preaching, to go to confession, to meet people who would never otherwise meet a priest.
Mm.
And so cooperator brothers have also supported the preaching of the priests in that way.
Okay, so cooperator brothers, I was saying that wrong, cooperator brothers. So the novitiate's the same for both cooperator and clerical brothers. You do a year at St. Gertrude's in Cincinnati. You've completed that. You're now in the House of Studies in Washington, D.C., and the fact that you're here in Columbus with us at St. Patrick's, that's part of your summer pastoral internship. You have about a year and a half, God willing, and then you'll make your final solemn vows.
God willing. It's a you know, tremendous grace to be a Dominican at all, and an even greater grace that we don't deserve to make solemn vows. You know, one thing, when we first enter the order, you know, even to receive the habit is a grace, and really we lie on the floor and put ourselves at the mercy of God, and the prior asks, you know, what do you desire? Why are you here? Why are you in this Dominican priory? Why are you coming to us? And the traditional response is, we seek God's mercy and yours.
Mm.
And so it really is, religious life That's really beautiful. Is an acting out of God's mercy in our lives. It's the way that we are particularly called to receive God's mercy. And for Dominicans, as the order of preachers, we really receive God's mercy by sharing the news of God's mercy. God willing, I'll be invited to make solemn vows and receive that mercy for the rest of my life.
Oh, that's beautiful. And in what capacity do you most hope to serve as a cooperator brother?
So currently I'm being formed as a philosopher, which is, you know, I guess that goal that I had even in high school and then took a little detour into the tech industry and other things. But really studying philosophy again at the Catholic University of America. God willing, I'll finish that degree in about 2 years. So not long after that, hopefully I'm able to make solemn vows. And then I would probably be asked to teach philosophy either at our college in Providence, Rhode Island, Providence College, or, you know, at a seminary or other institution.
Okay, so being a professor in philosophy, mm-hmm. Will you have any of your capacity to help in the formation process of a Dominican cooperator brother, you know, that kind of thing, or is it?
That's hard to say what the details would be. I mean, you know, our life is not one that encourages too much pondering on the what may be, as we kind of wait for those things to become.
Yeah, we've learned that from our Dominican guests. You're really true missionaries in that spirit. Whatever
right.
God says, this is happening next year. This is
exactly that's very true of our lives. So you know, it's sort of likely there's three other cooperator brothers in formation right now, and they're certainly encouraging us to work with each other and, you know, to think together about our vocation. So I know one of the reasons I was sent to Columbus this summer is because Brother Paul, one of our cooperator brothers recently in solemn vows, lives here in Columbus, mm-hmm. Works at a soup kitchen here. And so being able to spend the summer with him is a grace and a help in my formation. So those sort of things will probably continue. But
right. And I ask that because, there, as you said, there aren't as many cooperator brothers as there are priests in the Dominican order today. So I was wondering. You know, in our last minute we have together, Brother Thomas Martin, what advice would you give another man out there who might be considering religious life as a vocation?
Yeah, absolutely. I would say, you know, listen to the little things. You know, don't wait for some, you know, giant smack upside the head. God really, I think, respects our freedom. You know, even to the point that one thing Dominicans often related is it's precisely when they're considering the vocation seriously that somehow dating life almost seems to look up. you know, that God really wants to make clear that it's an offer, it's a gift of His, it's not something you're being forced into. And so really it's to look for the signs of God's gift and His grace. And for me, a big part of that was Eucharistic adoration, to just spend time before the Lord and ask God, you know, what do you want with my life? And to combine that supernatural aspect with the natural aspect of, you know, do your research, try things. You know, you probably wouldn't get married without going on a date. You know, you're probably not going to find out what religious order you're called to enter without visiting them. And so, you know, go do it. And that doesn't mean you need to visit everyone out there any more than to get married. You need to date, you know, every girl you've ever met or will meet or something. But, you know, try some things out and see where it goes.
Well, thank you, Brother Thomas Martin, for joining us. And we wish you our prayers and blessings as you continue in your formation as a Dominican brother. Can you end with a prayer, please?
Absolutely. So as Dominicans, we're particularly consecrated to Mary. And so just ask, we say the Hail Mary together. So Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. St. Dominic,
pray for us.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you. God bless. And thank you for listening today on Answering the Call here on St. Gabriel Catholic Radio. Join us Tuesdays and Sundays for another edition of the program. Have a wonderful week. God bless.
Answering the Call is a production of listener-supported St. Gabriel Catholic Radio, AM 820. Archives of Answering the Call with Elizabeth Ficicelli are available at stgabrielradio.com.